Beloved, go ahead and open your Bibles with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4. And also, turn back a couple of books and stick your finger at Galatians 6. Okay? We're going to read a couple of passages together this morning. And then we're going to pray. I told you last week that the sermon from Philippians 4 and verse 20 was going to be a fountainhead. That verse was sort of a fountainhead, a foundation for branching out of several different sermons that we need to preach over the next few weeks. And this is the first of them this week. So stand with me and let's read together the words in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 20. And then flip over to Galatians 6 with me and pick it up in verse 14. Okay? So let's read these words together. Stand with me in honor of whose word it is. And let's look at this. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then in Galatians 6, in beginning in verse 14, he says, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we just come to you and as we submit our hearts and our minds to you, Father, in the preaching of your holy word, God, we're coming because we long to receive from you truth. Truth that we can build our lives on. Truth that can direct, you know, our thinking as far as the vision of things, our overarching view of things, but also our thinking on an everyday, moment by moment kind of basis. Lord, we want to hear a word from you that is life to our souls. We want to hear a word from you that will absolutely like really change and transform the way that we perceive things and act and walk. I mean, we want to be changed more into the image of Christ, Lord. We want to be changed more and more into the image of your dear Son. We want to be pleasing in your sight. We want to be a church that is satisfying to your heart. We want to be a people that walks worthy of your gospel. We want to be just a church that thinks rightly about the things that matter the most. Father, we want to be your people in this world. We really do. I do. I want for us, we long, Lord, to be your church in a real and in a vibrant and in a serious kind of way. And we know that that's not possible apart from your indwelling spirit. It's not possible apart from your holy word preached to us and received with faith. Received with real faith. Received not as words to be sort of discussed and evaluated and parsed and discarded perhaps. But instead, Father, your word received as what it is. The source of real life. That's a huge thing for us. And it is a massive task, Father, to preach your word like that. And I am not capable at all. I don't have the wisdom, and I don't have the power, and I don't have the authority, Lord, in myself to preach in that way. I don't. Relying upon my, you know, natural abilities is absolutely worthless. And it won't be pleasing to you, and it won't be satisfying or helpful to the hearts of these brothers and sisters here today. So I'm asking you, Lord, to remove from me my reliance upon myself, my reliance upon my natural gifts, my natural abilities. And I pray, Father God, that my reliance would be entirely upon you, Christ. That you would fill me with your spirit. that you would carry me along by your Spirit, and that you would make me to speak the words that are pleasing in your sight and that will be of maximum benefit to this body of believers. So, Lord, I am asking you to use me as an instrument in your hands. Please do this. Please do it. Please do it so that this moment counts for eternity. I love you and I praise you and I bless you, Father, for your incredible goodness to us in Christ, for your humility and your greatness and your glory, your willingness to suffer to redeem us, for your person. I praise you, Spirit of God, for the gifts you give to us by the Father's direction. Just be praised and be exalted in this time we share together. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Love, I want to ask you a question. Okay? And no, I don't care what kind of deals you got on Black Friday. That doesn't matter to me. I do want to ask you a question. Okay? I want you to think about it. You ever noticed how once we become believers, once we become Christians, like our vocabulary changes? Have you noticed that? Anybody notice? I mean, for some of us, our vocabulary needs to change a great deal, right? You know what I'm saying? But you ever notice how like our vocabulary changes, the way that we speak, the phrases that we use? You ever notice that? How we sort of speak in like, we have our own like jargon, our own Christianese, you know, that you learn. And like you learn it so you can be part of the initiated group. You know what I mean? And sometimes it ranges from like, you know, kind of humorous things to things that are of greater weight. For instance, we don't have friends anymore. We have accountability partners, right? We don't. We don't just hang out and watch a movie together. We got to be fellowshipping over a movie, right? Seriously. Or my favorite is when people are like, oh, I really don't feel led to do that. Why can't you just say, I don't want to do that? Why can't we just say that? Why has it always got to be, oh, I just don't feel led. I don't feel led to do that, right? There's all kinds of things that we sort of pick up. Right? Things that we say. You ever notice when you're praying with someone, I echo that prayer. Like, that's like the cool, I echo that. I echo that, Lord. I echo. Dude, pray something original. Right? Now, I'm just saying. And we say things like, you know, it can never just be like, I broke up with so-and-so. It's, I feel like God released me from that relationship. But then we also say it with like bigger things. For instance, we say things like, we need to always be living at the foot of the cross. What does that mean? I mean, that sounds cool. If I say that, you're like, wow, that's deep. Yeah, it's so deep you don't even know what it meant. Right? Or we say things like, you must live for the fame of Jesus' name, or we must live so that Christ receives the reward of his suffering. Even soli deo gloria, right? To God alone be the glory. We can say that, and it can be reduced to like a cliche that really doesn't mean much. And we say it because we're supposed to, and we're supposed to affirm those things. And I'm not saying that any of those things necessarily are wrong. What I'm saying, though, is lots of times we say things without even knowing really what we mean. And I think it's true of this idea of living for the glory of God. And we would all affirm that, right? As believers, we would say, yeah, we're to live for the glory of God. Man, live for the glory of God. Man, I'm going to be praying for you as you live for the glory of God. Let's all be living for the glory of God. What's that mean? I mean, practically, what does that mean? How do I do that? What's that look like? How does that change my everyday life? Like, if you say to me, live for the glory of God, I'm saying yes, and then I'm saying, what's that mean? Right? And so I want us to talk about that today. I want us to start fleshing that out. You know, last week I made the statement that there are really only two ways of living, right? There really are. You can either live for the glory of God, or you can live for your own glory. You either live in a way that says, man, God is central to everything, or you live in a way, even if you don't verbalize it, that says, I am central to everything, right? That's the truth. You can choose one of two ways of living, either for the glory of God or for my own glory. Now, if we choose to live for the glory of God, if that's what our heart says, all right, yeah, I'm longing for that, okay? It's probably natural to wonder, is that really possible? I mean, is that really possible? Right? Is it really possible to live all of my life for the glory of God? In fact, it's not only natural to ask that question. I think it's wise to ask that question. That's a wise question to ask. Okay? Is it really possible to live all of my life in a way that brings glory to God? Is there a way, is it possible to live so that the unifying principle of everything that I do is the glory of God? For instance, I mean, let's just break it down. Can my family relationships, can our work, can our marital intimacy, can our leisure and recreational activities, how about dating, how about schoolwork, our eating and our drinking, our buying and our selling, can we do all of those things? Can that be done from a singular passion to glorify and exalt God? Can we do those things really, really, from a perspective of honoring and magnifying and rejoicing and boasting in God alone? Is that really possible? Or is that just like one of those things that we shoot for that we know we're never going to really accomplish? Right? Is it possible? And the answer I would say to you is yes. Because it's what we've been made for. Scripture testifies to that all over, but one of the most clear and concise testimonies to that is in Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 6 and 7, where Isaiah writes and describes for us how God created us and called us to live for His glory. How God created us and recreated us and called us to live for His glory. In Isaiah 43 verses 6 and 7, okay, we read these words. God is speaking. He says, I will say to the north and give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring all my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. Furthermore, beloved, I would say to you this, that life is wasted. Our life is wasted if we don't live it for God's glory. Our life is wasted if we don't live it for God's glory, no matter how well we live it. In a secular sense, no matter how well we live it in a social sense, in an earthly sense, no matter how well we live our lives, if we don't live it for God's glory, we waste our lives. We waste our lives when we don't intertwine God and His glory into the whole of our lives. That's a strong statement. I mean, there have been plenty of people that lived that had significant lives that didn't live for the glory of God. You're right. There have been people that have lived on this earth that have had significant lives that have not lived for the glory of God. But their significance, that significance is going to fade on the day that Christ returns. It's going to be gone. It's not going to be of a lasting nature. In fact, over in 1 Chronicles, there's a great song of thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. It's Thanksgiving weekend. Great song of thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Not 6, 16. Where David joyfully exclaims, he's giving a song to the people. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 10, 23 through 25, 28 through 29 and 34. But I just want you to listen to what he says, okay? These are sections of this. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. A little bit later he says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Talk about God. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and He's to be feared above all gods. A little later on, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His steadfast love endures forever. Look, beloved, here's what David is getting at in that song. What he's getting at is this. Is that when you think about it as the covenant people of God, where we find life, where we find real life, life that is worthy of being called life, is in exalting God, in lifting up His name, in praising His name, in honoring Him, in declaring His works, in living in a way to make Him greater and more beautiful than people in this earth have ever thought that He was. To live and enjoy and delight in Him supremely. So if we embrace that calling, if we say, all right, if we gladly embrace the calling to live, to display God's glory, to display His greatness, to display His renown, because He's worthy of it all, because He's the center of everything that's called life, not us. If we embrace that, then where does a life of living for the glory and the praise of God begin? Where does it begin? And that's what I want us to put our thoughts to this morning. I want living for God's glory to be more than a Christian cliche for us. Okay? And the fountainhead for a life that brings glory to God is boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay? The fountainhead of the God-glorifying life, the fountainhead for a life that brings glory to God is boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes a statement that we read at the end of the book of Galatians here, that is one of those statements that you never forget. It's one of those statements that kind of sticks out. It's one of those statements that when you hear it, you know, is a sort of defining and a decisive statement. One of those bold and all-encompassing statements that define a man and define a mission. Okay? It was that for Paul. He says there, verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, man, that's a mouthful. That is a mouthful that Paul says right there. Far be it from me. God forbid that I would boast in anything except Jesus Christ. Except Jesus Christ and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me. The world is dead to me and I'm dead to the world. Now, let me put that for you in context, okay? Because as I've said before, context, or, you know, a text without a context, it's a pretext, right? So what's the context? Here's the context. This statement by Paul comes at the end of a letter in which, more than any other letter that he wrote, magnifies the grace of God in salvation. The book of Galatians is all about the grace of God and the work of God in our salvation, okay? He proclaims the gospel there of salvation by grace alone, because of God's good favor and kindness to us, by faith alone, not by any religious rituals or any self-improvement that we accomplish, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ, with no mixture of our human works, so that God receives all of the glory that He's due. Okay? Now, here's what was going on in Galatia. There were a bunch of false teachers there. There were false teachers there that were confusing and discombobulating the gospel. They were adding stuff to it. They were adding the Old Testament law to it, their version of the Old Testament law. And they were saying, you couldn't really be saved. You couldn't really be saved by the cross of Christ alone. There's no sense in glorying in the gospel of Christ's death and burial and resurrection for your sins exclusively, because that's not all that it takes to get you saved. Okay? So what they did was, is they mixed up the gospel. They made it confusing. And they did it for a very simple reason. They did it so they could magnify themselves. They did it so that they could seek position. They did it so they could get power for themselves. They nullified the power, sought to nullify the power of grace and the salvation of the cross of Jesus Christ. They sought to rob Christ of His glory and take it to themselves, and therefore rob men of salvation by making them to trust in something beyond the work of Jesus Christ. You got to have Jesus and these other things, okay? And so Paul is writing this letter to deal with men who sought glory and honor and power, who boasted in their spiritual superiority and boasted in their wisdom, men who lived for their own glory and not the glory of God, men who lived to preach their own message and not the message of God, men who lived to magnify themselves above God, which is what man has been trying to do since the Garden of Eden when Adam first ate of the forbidden fruit. And to that, Paul says, these guys glory in themselves, they glory in a false gospel, they glory in all this other stuff. And to all that, Paul says, far be it for me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, the word that's translated there as boast is a word that just means to magnify or honor or praise or exalt. Okay, that's what it means. To magnify or honor or praise or exalt. Now here's the deal. Paul lived in an age like ours that was kind of consumed with boasting. Okay? That liked to boast. The Greeks loved to boast. They loved to boast about their learning. They like to boast about their wisdom and their philosophy. The Romans like to boast about their law and their government, their kingdom, their order, their conquest, their military. It's the same today. People will boast in all sorts of things. They boast in their intellect. You know, you see people that are really proud of how smart they are. You see people that boast about their learning, and they boast about their medical and scientific knowledge or their enlightenment or their tolerance. I'm so tolerant. Right? They boast in their wealth, in how, you know, much they have and how much they're going to get. I mean, think about it. Who do you know that's in college that is like, you know, when I graduate from college, I'm going to get a really low paying job. I'm going to live in a really small house and I'm not going to do much, really. Nobody says that, right? When you're in college, you're going to make it rich, baby, right? People boast about their power and their accomplishment, their skills, their beauty, their shape, right? Their athletic skills. We can find a way to boast just about everything. We can even boast in our victimhood. Look at what's going on our college campuses these days. The Apostle Paul refused to boast in any of those things. He didn't waste his time boasting in any of those things. And he says it pretty strongly. When he says here, far be it from me, the words for that, the Greek words for that, the Greek figure of speech, something akin to God forbid or under no circumstances, or may it never be found on my tongue to say this. Let me never be such a fool that I would boast in anything except in the cross. Paul wouldn't give himself to idle boasting, to contemptuous boasting before God. God forbid, he says, I won't. I can't glory or boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? Here's why. Gretchen alluded to it when she was praying. Paul had had his perception, he'd had his understanding completely reoriented by the saving grace of God. His whole outlook on life, his entire understanding of things, his whole perception of reality, the entire scale of worth, what really mattered, had been forever altered by Jesus Christ when Christ saved Paul's soul. Everything changed for him. I've said this before, I'll say it again. One of the great measures of Christian maturity, or whether somebody's a believer even or not, is what somebody thinks really matters. What they really give their attention and their power and their strength and their energy to. One of the common characteristics of an unsaved person or somebody who is spiritually immature is that they don't know the relative worth and value of things. They don't know what really matters. They really don't get it. You know, they value what's of little worth and they treat carelessly lots of time what really matters. Lost people do it all the time. They do it all the time. But even believers can fall into that trap when they're not, you know, spending time with Christ as they ought to. I mean, think about it. People are faddish, aren't they? They're always looking for some new cause. They're always looking for some new thing, right? Have you ever noticed that? Have you noticed that? Wake up, everybody. It ain't Thursday. You hadn't had turkey this morning. You ever noticed that? They are. We are faddish people. I mean, think about it. And man, whatever fad it is that strikes our fancy at the moment, we will give everything to it. I mean, think about it, man. Like, the person that loses a bunch of weight, right? And then glories in the diet that they're on. Everybody's got to be on the paleo diet, the slim fast diet, the whatever diet, this diet, that diet, the other diet. Everybody's got to do it because it worked for me. And that becomes like their mantra. You can't get away from it. Every time you talk to them, they're like, hey, you ever tried the paleo diet yet? I tried it. Are you eating like they did 16,000 years ago? Caveman food, you having that? That becomes their thing. That's what they're all about all the time. Stickers on their car, I eat the paleo diet. I've seen that. Who cares? Get off the road. I'm going to Hardee's. Watch me. Yeah. Seriously? Sometimes I just stop at fast food restaurants because I see that sticker on people's car. I jump in front of them and then I pull off and I wave to them. You like grass? I enjoy beef. Yeah. You got the athlete who touts a certain training regimen. The guy who makes it big financially on some certain investment. So everybody's got to invest in that. Some platform for self-expression. Everybody's got to try. Well, I'm on this. I'm on that. I'm on the other thing. You know, there's stuff coming out that's far beyond. Like, I'm stuck on like Facebook and Twitter. Like, there's stuff way past that. Brett was talking about some of that stuff. People that actually film themselves all day long. You could watch people living their lives. If you do that, you are the biggest loser ever. Seriously. Get your own life. How about that? It's really interesting how it works that way. We see it all the time. People expend their passion on a lot of different areas. The latest, the best, the greatest, the life-changing, incredible, awesome, whatever it is, running from fad to fad and from trend to trend and from cause to cause. You know what I love about Paul? Paul was not like that. Paul's a singular focus, man. He had a solid grip on what was of timeless and of true value. True value. He knew it was timeless and truly valuable. And what was timeless and truly valuable was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, this matter of boasting in the cross, this matter of glorying in the cross, was a matter of boasting in what was of ultimate worth. He boasted in what was of ultimate worth. The cross held that place in his heart and in his head. He was a thoroughly cross-centered man. There's another Christian cliche. We see that. We hear that kind of phraseology. He's cross-centered. What does that mean? Let me tell you what that means. What I'm saying is that Paul considered that the Savior who hung on that cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made for him there to be everything to him, and it was the viewpoint from which he considered everything else in his life. That's what it means. When we say that somebody's cross-centered, what we're saying is, every belief that I have, every pursuit that I pursue, every desire that I have, I try to orient around the truth and the implications of the cross. I boast in the cross. The cross is my boast. It's the cross of Jesus is my boast. It's my desire. It's my longing. It's what I exalt in the way that I live. That's what it means to be cross-centered. I orient the whole of my life around the truth and the implications of the cross. All right. So what does it mean then that Paul makes his boast in the cross? Here's what it means. First of all, it means that he makes his boast in the one who died on the cross, right? The worthiness of Jesus Christ. His boast is in Christ, right? Think about it like this. Paul desires to have Christ preferred above him. He desires to have Christ magnified above him, right? That's the idea behind what Paul's saying. He wants Jesus to be preferred and magnified and exalted above himself. Why? Because Jesus is worthy of it. Now you can see that, and we've seen that in Philippians. You can see it in his letter to the Philippians when he talks about it, when he talks about the worth of Christ. Let me read it to you. This is Philippians 3. You know these words because you've heard them, I don't know, 1,000 times in the last month and a half, or however many months, however many, I know it's not been a month and a half, 6 months, we've been, whatever it's been in Philippians. I don't keep track. But Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11, listen to what he says. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, the worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The most worth, the thing that's worth the most in my life is knowing Jesus Christ. That's what he says. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. That means he's more important than everything else in my life. I count them as rubbish, dung, literally, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I'm willing to let go of everything else to have Jesus. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul boasted in Jesus Christ. When he says that he boasts here in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he means, first of all, is that he makes his boast in the one who died there. He's everything to Paul. He's everything to Paul. Everything. But along with the boasting in the one who died on the cross for him, Paul's also boasting in everything that Christ accomplished there. He's boasting in everything that Christ accomplished there and the implications that flow from it. Now listen to me. As strange as it may seem, okay, Paul gloried in the fact that the cross made everything else make sense. Now listen to what I mean by that. It made everything else make sense to him. What I mean by that is this. He gloried in the fact that the cross confirmed him as a sinner in need of a Savior. He knew there was something wrong with him. And the cross confirmed him as a sinner who needed a Savior. It made give clarity to his own self-perception. He boasted. He gloried in the fact that the cross, you know, the sentence of death for his own sins, the cross declared. It declared what he was deserving of. It declared what he was really deserving of. It gave clarity to Paul. Paul thought he was all this. Here's the gospel, the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. And it really clarified for Paul what he was really worthy of. Right? He boasted in the scandal of the cross. The scandal that God, who is holy and glorious, would find a way to save sinners. Would find a way to express his love. And redeem sinners from the curse that they deserve without losing, without letting go of his holiness in any way. He rejoiced in that. He boasted in it. The scandal that it was. He boasted and gloried what Jesus did there. Full atonement for his sins. Redemption purchased by the blood of Christ shed upon it. The removal of sin and guilt. The satisfying of God's wrath. The peace and the reconciliation with God that was forged there. The defeat of Satan and sin and death. All of it done by Christ on the cross. He rejoiced in all that because he thought deeply about the cross. He thought deeply about what Jesus did there. Okay? The adoption that he's received as a result of it. He boasted in the glory. You know that the cross would lead to with Christ. He boasted in the cross that for Jesus led to a crown. The public exaltation of Christ over all of the universe coming only after the humiliation of the cross. He boasted in all of it. He gloried in all of it. He made it his delight. He made it his boast. What he gloried in, what he boasted of. If I can use this word, what he bragged about. That's what he bragged about. He bragged about bigger things. Look, what's the thing that we don't like about braggarts? What's the one thing that we don't like about braggarts? What don't we like about them? Their arrogance, their pride, their sense that they're the definition of all that's good and right. That's what we don't like about them. We know instinctively that bragging stinks, don't we? You know it instinctively. And you know it when you hear a braggart. Even ones that do it humbly. The humble brag has become an art form. Praise God, he's made me such an incredibly skillful and wise man with handsome looks and great big muscles. I'm speaking of somebody else in the congregation, not myself. I'm speaking as them. Seriously, the humble brag. Praise God for that. Praise God I was able to score 4 touchdowns and run for 375 yards today. Praise God that he gave me such incredible skill. Right? The humble brag. But praise God for that. Aren't I awesome? Praise God I am. You just want to punch those guys, don't you? And then you feel convicted because you shouldn't strike them. But then sometimes, never mind. When Paul brags about Jesus, he boasts of Christ, it doesn't magnify himself, it magnifies Jesus. And he's worthy to be praised. He says, look, I've ceased boasting of myself. There's nothing to boast in, man. I boast in Christ. I boast in everything that he's done on the cross. Then we hear that and we think, well, that's great. That's what we do when we come together on Sundays and we sing those songs that are all cross-centered songs and we hear a sermon and we can all say amen and, you know, we shake each other's hands and we all commune together and we fellowship together and it's all good stuff and we're doing that on Sundays. That's great. That's what we do. We do that on Sundays. We relegate that to Sunday. We do that on Sundays. That's what people that are good Christian people do on Sundays. Good Christian folk do that. Right? But what about every day? How do we do that every day? How did Paul do that every day? Well, here's the thing, okay? Not only did Paul rejoice in the person who died on the cross, and not only did he rejoice in what the cross accomplished for him, for his soul, for his redemption, Paul also gloried in the cross
Because he saw the cross of Jesus Christ as the source of every single blessing that he enjoyed. And do you see that? Let me show it to you. John Piper makes this beautiful point very well. He says, for redeemed sinners, indeed, every good thing and every bad thing that God turns for good was obtained for us by the cross of Christ. Now listen to this, okay? Apart from the death of Christ, sinners get nothing but judgment. Apart from the death, the cross of Christ, there is only condemnation. Therefore, everything that you enjoy in Christ as a Christian, as a person who trusts Christ, is owing to the death of Christ. Everything you enjoy spiritually. But keep going. He says, all of your rejoicing, in fact, in all things, should therefore be a rejoicing in the cross where all your blessings were purchased for you at the cost of the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He says, one of the reasons that we're not as Christ-centered and cross-saturated as we should be is that we have not realized that everything good and every bad thing turned to good by God for his redeemed children was purchased by the death of Christ for us. We take life and breath and health and friends and everything for granted. Man, he's nailing me here. It's true for me. We think it's ours by right. But the fact is, it's not ours by right. We're doubly undeserving of it. Number one, we're creatures. And our Creator wasn't bound or obligated to give us anything. Not life or health or anything. He gives, he takes, and he does no injustice in doing either. And number two, besides being creatures with no claim on our Creator, we're also sinners. We've fallen short of his glory. We've ignored him and disobeyed him and failed to love him and trust him. The wrath of his justice is kindled against us, and we deserve from him only judgment. Therefore, every breath we take, every time our heart beats, every day that the sun rises, every moment that we see with our eyes or hear with our ears or speak with our mouths or walk with our legs is free and undeserved grace to sinners who deserve only judgment. And who bought those gifts for us? Who bought them for us? Jesus Christ. And how did he purchase them? By his blood. Now here's what that's saying to us on a practical everyday basis. Every good thing that we have, every bad thing that God turns to good, every blessing that we enjoy, every legitimate pleasure that we engage in as the people of God in this earth ought to be an avenue for us to bless and praise and glorify Jesus Christ because we don't deserve any of them and we are only given to them. Those things are only given to us because of what Christ did on our behalf, dying in our place. Suffering the wrath that we deserve so that God is free to be gracious and bless us as his people. It's easy to forget that. It's really easy to forget that. But that's where living for God's glory, that's where the rubber meets the road in our personal lives. It really is. Does every gift of my life cause me to magnify and rejoice in the Christ who purchased that good gift for me on the cross? That's the question. Charles Spurgeon said, something lies within the truth of the cross that sets the soul aglow. It touches the preacher's lips as with a live coal and fires the hearer's hearts as with a flame from the altar of God. We can live on this gospel, and for this gospel we can die. Atonement by blood, full deliverance from sin, perfect safety in Christ given to the believer. They call a man to joy, to gratitude, to consecration, to decision, to patience, to holy living, to all-consuming zeal. Therefore, in the doctrine of the cross we glory. Neither will we be slow to speak with all of our might. Paul understood every good gift he had. The source of every blessing, spiritually and temporal. Every blessing, temporal blessing that God used to train him spiritually. That all of them came
by God's grace through Christ and not because of his merit. And for that reason, he had a radically reoriented life. That's what he means here in the last half of Galatians 6:14. This is the effect that the gospel, this is the effect that the cross had on him. Now look at what he says. This is the effect. Has it had this effect on you? He says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," here's what he says, "by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now, is that the effect the cross has had on you? Because that's what Paul says. That's what Paul says is part and parcel of the Christian life. He says, the world is crucified to me. What does he mean by that? When he uses the world, here's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the everything that sets itself against God and the message of the cross, the system, the values, the worldview, the things of the world, people in the world live for, the things that float their boat, the things that they sell everything to have, the things that they, you know, will sometimes, you know, ruin their own health to obtain. Those desires and those longings, those things that the world pursues that are in opposition to the clear commandments of the Lord. Paul's saying, my whole reason for living, radically reoriented. He doesn't have the same desires, the same longings, the same focus as the world. He's not driven any longer by the approval of the world or the ways of the world. He considered that when Christ died on the cross for him, he died on that cross with Jesus. And the world was crucified to him. He expresses that thought early in Galatians when he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The world, though it still had something of its pull, it always will. Look, while we live in this earth, the world will always have something of its pull. Well, the lust of the flesh, right? The lust of our fleshly desires. The lust of our eyes, our desire, our hunger for things. The pride of life, our boasting. Look, the world will always have something of its pull in our lives. It will. But it was no longer the driving force of Paul's life. That's what he's saying. I'm not driven by those things anymore. I'm not driven by a desire for acclaim. I'm not driven by a desire for sexual conquest. I'm not driven by a desire for, you know, a relationship, regardless of its cost. I'm not driven by those things that the world is driven by any longer. Romans 6, verses 8 through 14. If we've died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again because death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. The life he lives to God. So you, listen, must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will no longer have dominion over you since you are not under law, but you are under grace. Paul's whole life had been radically reoriented around Christ and his cross. The whole life had been. Not just his religious life, not just what he did on Sundays, not just what he did maybe on Wednesdays. It's his whole life changed. Trusting in Christ, alive in Christ, his bondage to the world was broken. And the overpowering lure of the world was broken. He was dead to the world, dead to living for what the world says is valuable, dead for living what the world says is worth much, pride and sinful pleasures and worldly wisdom. He was alive by faith that was not in the world, but in Christ, and especially Christ crucified. He saw in Christ the surpassing worth that was greater than everything else the world had to offer. He gloried in Christ. So what does that mean for us? I mean, if we want to be like that, what does that mean for us? Does that mean that I can find no joy in anything that I enjoy in this world at all? I can't find any joy in anything in this world at all. Nothing. Is that what that means? Of course not. Of course not. I mean, aren't there some things that are legitimately enjoyable? Aren't there some things that are legitimately praiseworthy? I mean, how does this all work together? I understand praising God and rejoicing in Him for my salvation. I understand singing and glorying in Christ, the salvation that He won for us. But in my everyday living, practically, what does this mean? What it means, beloved, is it's a matter of placing ultimate praise where praise is due. Look, Paul didn't rejoice exclusively in the cross, but he did glory supremely and ultimately in the cross, and there's a difference. Okay? He didn't, not exclusively, but supremely and ultimately, and there's a difference. And let me explain what I mean. Paul does use this word boast or exalt for other things in Scripture. For example, in Romans chapter 5, he says, though we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and or through him, I mean, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice, boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, therefore we ourselves boast about you. I brag about you guys in the churches of God for your steadfastness and your faith and your persecutions and the afflictions that you're enduring. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, he says, I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride, boast in you. I'm filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. In Romans 15, verses 17 through 19, he says, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work, to boast of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. And so what is Paul saying? Is he speaking out of both sides of his mouth? Of course not. He's not. I mean, when he says, God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he talks about other things that he boasts in, is he talking out of both sides of his mouth? And the answer, of course, is not, is no. But the point is that this, in each of these examples, all of Paul's rejoicing or boasting is ultimately in the Lord. All exaltation, all rejoicing, all boasting is ultimately in Christ who made all of those blessings possible. Let me illustrate it for you just a little more clearly. Is it right, for instance, or good to rejoice in a good wife? Is it? Is that right? Is it? Yes. Is it right to rejoice in the birth of a child? Is it right to rejoice in academic achievement or a successful football season or in a fine meal or in a good and godly children or in a faithful church? Is it right to take pleasure in a hard-won victory? Is it right to take pleasure in a legitimate accomplishment? And the answer to that is yes, of course it is, but not ultimately. Not ultimately. If our pleasure or our joy stops there, it stops short of the real mark. The ultimate praise of the one who makes all good things possible. Do you see that? If it stops, you know, look, I'm using this by way of illustration, so don't anybody get offended when I say this. Okay? Because you can get offended about just about anything. So far, in my family, I have a great wife, a fine wife, and pretty good kids. But to say, you know, people will say, aren't you proud your two boys are going to VMI? I am, but I'm more proud of what Christ is doing in them. I'm more grateful. I boast more in the transformation, the work that God is doing in them. Like, here's the deal. It's okay to say, man, I have a fine wife. I praise God for my wife. But that's the key. Praise God for her, right? I didn't do anything to make my wife that way. I didn't. Look, I did nothing to deserve my wife. I didn't. And I'm not saying that like the guy, like, man, I didn't do anything to deserve that woman. That's not what I mean. I didn't do anything to deserve my wife. I didn't do anything. Really? Honestly, it's not like I sat down and had a plan for it. I didn't. All of that is by God's grace. Everything. I think about, you know, this year, you know, I got the opportunity to, with Darren, with Brian, coach a football team, coach these little guys. Like, we had a good season. It was a great season. But ultimately, my boast isn't having a good season. Ultimately, my praise is the fact that we got to share with them Christ. We got to share with them real gospel principles in action. We got to do that on a daily basis. That's the boast. That's where it ends. It ends in Christ. Do you understand? It's got to go there. If we just simply stop short with whatever it is that we're proud of or glad of, you know, academic achievement, great. But who gave you the brain for that, man? Who gave you the brain for that? Oh, I'm financially, you know, well off. Good. But who is it that blessed your investments? Who is it that gave you the wisdom to accumulate wealth? Who is it that now demands that you use that wealth wisely? Christ. You see? The way that we glorify the Lord is by not just keeping our eyes on the things that we see right here. The way we do it in a regular, everyday, how do I bless God? How do I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ on an everyday basis? It's by taking every single thing that I see that is a gift from the Lord in my life and turning it to His praise. Everything. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. You understand that? For the mature believer, every legitimate pleasure, every blessing, every good thing in the world is to be seen as a blood-bought evidence of Christ's love for you and an occasion of boasting in the cross. God's will is that the cross always be magnified, that Christ crucified always be our boast and our joy and our praise, that Christ get glory and thanks and honor for every good thing in our lives and every bad thing that God causes to be turned for good. Do you see that? It's very simple. It's very practical. When I say to you, live for the glory of Christ, now you know what I'm talking about. It's not hard. It's very practical. And I want you to see too, beloved, how this kind of focus, glorying in the cross of Christ, sets a guard over our hearts and our lives. Think about this. We have to ask ourselves about everything that we do. Can I do this to the glory of God? Can I enjoy this to the glory of God? Can I do this in a way that is pleasing to God? And am I doing it in that way? Is this a legitimately good thing in the eyes of God? Can I say this gift really has been, this thing I'm going to do has been purchased by Christ on the cross? Does it serve His glory? Can I do it in a way that brings praise to God? It's an all-encompassing idea, isn't it? It's all-encompassing. Because clearly there are some things you cannot do to the glory of God, right? I mean, there are things you can't do to the glory of God, right? Would you agree? There are plenty of things that you cannot do to the glory of God. And there are some things that you can. And there are some things, most things, that you can either do to His glory or not. Right? It's pretty obvious. You can't commit adultery to the glory of God. Right? Nobody's like, hey, I'm committing adultery to the glory of God. No. Right? Just talking about like relationships. Right? There's a way that you can marry to the glory of God or not. Right? Pretty simply. You can marry a believer to the glory of God or you don't marry a believer. You marry an unbeliever. And that doesn't glorify God. Right? You can live with your wife, live with your spouse in a right way that brings glory to God or in a way that doesn't bring glory to God. You can date in a way that brings glory to God, and you can date in a way that does not bring glory to God, right? You can do all of it. There are certain things that you cannot do to the glory of God. There are things that you can always do to the glory of God, and there are some things, most things, the whole of our lives pretty much, where you can either do it one way or the other. The question is, how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? Let's make it simple. Let's make it practical. For our kids, how do you go to school for the glory of God? How do you do that? I'll tell you how you go to school for the glory of God. Okay? Here's how you go to college. Here's how you go to high school. Here's how you go to school for the glory of God. Number one, you be unashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life. That's number one. You don't be afraid of speaking for Jesus Christ, regardless of what it might cost you. Number two, you sift everything that you hear and everything that you're taught through the grid of the Word of God. You hold fast to what is good, and you let go of what is not. Right? Right? Third way that you do it, you go and you be respectful. You be honest. You be trustworthy. You be dependable. Right? go to school in such a way that you maximize the mind that God has given to you. You don't mail it in. You don't mail it in. You don't pull the immature Christian thing of, I didn't pray for this, but I'm going to pray. I didn't study for this test, but I'm going to pray that God gives me an A. And if he doesn't, it's God's fault. No, it's not. It's yours. Right? There's some simple ways that you do these things. How do you play a sport for the glory of God? You be an unashamed believer on your team. You openly be willing to pray. You do all that you do for the sake of a bigger thing, not yourself. Willingly sacrifice yourself for the good of the team. You turn conversations to godly and right things. You do everything, every play that you make, and every, you know, whatever you do it to the glory of God. You do it in grateful thanksgiving. That you have the ability to even play this game, to do any of it. How do you be married to the glory of God? Husbands, you love your spouse like Christ, you love your wife like Christ loved the church. You'd be willing to sacrifice and lay down your life for her well-being. Wives, you submit to and respect your husbands. You give them the honor they deserve. You look for ways to serve your spouse. You look for ways to express love to your spouse. You carry everything in your relationship, the way that you disagree, the way that you engage in marital intimacy, the way that you do any of those things, you carry them before the Lord as a gift of his grace. You be intentional in the way you raise your children with the purpose of making Christ glorious in their eyes. You make sure your house is ruled by peace and by the word of God. The decisions that you make, you bring them to the Lord first in prayer. And you be open about that with your kids. You discipline not just with law and not with weak-wristed grace. You discipline with both, mixed. I can go on and on about all of these things. But the key in all of it is that your overarching vision must be the glory of Jesus Christ. And a recognition that every gift that you have and everything that you have the ability to put your hand to has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what it looks like. It's an all-encompassing idea. It's a true and a costly faith. It's true and it's costly. It's not easy believism. It's not nominalism or formalism or moralism or religiosity or Christianity light. It's gospel-rooted living. Boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Convinced that no good thing exists apart from the cross of Christ. Is your life rooted in that truth? Are you boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ alone? Because that's what we've been made to do. Beloved, I would just encourage you to exalt joyfully in one thing, supremely. The cross of Christ. Letting it be your single-minded focus, your sole passion, and your joy. Let Christ crucified forever be your boast and your exaltation so that he alone receives the glory and the honor for every good thing in your life and every bad thing that God turns for good. There's a lot more to say about this, and next week it's probably going to be all application because the application that I want to do would take another hour. It would. And you'd get antsy. And it's just better to wait. This is enough for you to chew on, I think, if you really chew on it. Let's pray together. Father, I'm struck with the fact that boasting and humility really go hand in hand.
that we can only really boast in the cross when we've been humbled before you. And if we boast in anything else other than Christ, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's because we're not as humble as we ought be. What I'm praying for, I guess, Lord, my desire in this sermon this morning is just for us to think. I mean, really think. And to evaluate honestly the motivation and the passion and the drive of our lives. Help us to be honest before you right now in evaluating what is of supreme worth in our lives. Not just what we say is, but what really is in light of how we believe and how we act and what we pursue and what pleases our hearts and what makes us angry. It's pretty clear, Lord, when we look at this word, that our chief boast, our only boast, our ultimate boast must be in Jesus Christ. And that everything that we've been given spiritually, the redemption that is ours in Jesus, well, of course, that's worthy. You are worthy to receive glory for that. And we do that as we get together and we worship you and we sing to you and we magnify you and we lift our hands. But Lord, also on a daily basis, what does that look like? And are we pursuing it? I know I have to repent, Lord. I know I have to. There are things which I need to repent. I need to repent over the fact that injustice in a football game oftentimes bothers me more than injustice in our society. How easily I can flare into anger over a call. And not be deeply troubled as I ought to be at the rejection of your truth and of your Christ. That's just a couple things. It's really true for all of us. Father, we don't want to be nominal in our faith. We don't want to be just, you know, Christians in name only. We don't want to be cliche Christians. We don't want to be We want to be real ones. So I'm praying right now that you'd search all of our hearts. That you would convict us where we need convicting. That you'd grant us repentance where we need to repent. That you'd affirm and confirm us where we can be affirmed and confirmed. But I'm praying that we would take this concept of living for your glory and boasting in the cross seriously. So Lord, bring change in my heart and bring change in the hearts of everybody who can hear my voice right now. Please do this, Lord. By your grace, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.